Yeah, what I'm going to do when I come back in August and September is we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at some of the miracles that Jesus did, and we're going to examine those and see what they tell us about who Jesus is and what his mission on earth was. We can determine those through the miracles he did. So today I want to do kind of an introduction to that, and I want to see what Jesus talks in the Gospel of Luke about his about his purpose, about his ministry, about his message. So we're going to look at that. First of all, though, before we start, let me open this in a word of prayer. O most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning, Lord. We thank you for Ed Germain and his message today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit moving through our congregation, opening our hearts and our minds to your word. We pray that you would be with us now, Father, as we examine your words, we look at in the Gospel of Luke. Father, enlighten us, inspire us, and teach us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in his book, Miracles, C.S. Lewis observed that miracles are an essential part of Christianity that's not true for any other religious system. If you think about it, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, they don't require us to step out of the bounds of nature. But Christianity, on the other hand, supposes that this world, in its natural state, is lost. The world requires an inbreaking of divine power from without. God must take action from outside of nature. Something, say, supernatural has to happen, or else our situation in this world is hopeless. The reason the Christian message is called the Good News is because it proclaims this supernatural intervention of God, that God has broken into our world so that now there is saving power from outside of the natural realm, and it's available to all those who believe in Christ and believe God's promises. C.S. Lewis wrote his book in 1947. That was 76 years ago. And that was a time when mankind was confident in its ability to determine the truth objectively or from science. And opponents of Christianity focused their attack on discovering and explaining natural causes for the miracles of the Bible. Because if it could be shown that these miracles are not supernatural, but they are just natural events that happen, then the entire biblical message would collapse. And there's still some of this idea around today, but not as much as it was back then. People today tend to believe in all kinds of supernatural forces. You know, may the force be with you. The problem today is that the miracles are seen as just some kind of random act of kindness by some benevolent but capricious force out there in the universe. They're without any overall meaning or any overall purpose. But as we see the miracles in the Bible, the biblical miracles, on the other hand, they do have meaning. They have meaning because they're tied to Jesus Christ. They're tied to his coming, and they're tied to his work on the cross. The miracles provide a clear insight into not just the purpose of Jesus, but also into who he is and the work that he did. Because when you think about it, this is how we're saved, isn't it? We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. We are saved by works, but not our works. We're saved by Jesus' works. The redeeming work of Jesus Christ, which we receive and we believe. When he'd been baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was led by the Spirit, into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan. And after overcoming the devil's temptations, Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth to announce the saving ministry that he was about to begin. So if you've got a Bible there with you, you might want to look at Luke chapter 4, begin at verse 16 through verse 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was clearly stating here that his own calling was the promised one foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And this prophecy that Isaiah gave both identified the person and also it defines the work, the saving work that that person would do. So to whom is this passage referring? If you look at verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." So this passage is referring to the anointed one who has the Spirit of God upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, anyone who was set apart or set aside for a special task could be anointed. All the kings of Israel were anointed with oil, and yet they're just examples, kind of a pointing to looking ahead to a greater king who would come, who would be anointed not with oil, but anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that anointing of the Spirit, it had already happened to Jesus. I mean, you may remember after his baptism by John the Baptist, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily in the form of a dove. And the voice of God was heard saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to fill two tasks, to do two things. First, he was to be a witness to the good news of salvation. He was anointed to preach. The NIV says anointed to preach. The ESV that I have here says he was anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. So Jesus came to reveal the good news of what God would be doing through him. Both John and Matthew refer to Jesus' coming as a light shining in the darkness. He comes to provide freedom to those who are bound up in chains of sin, and sight to those who are in darkness and blind to God's love and salvation. So that was one of the tasks Jesus had to do when he came, to proclaim the good news, to preach the good news. The second task for which Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit was for the accomplishment of this deliverance that he was proclaiming. I mean, there had been many prophets, all the way from Isaiah up to John the Baptist, who had come forth to proclaim the promises of God. But what sets Jesus apart from them all is the fact that Jesus had the power to accomplish what he was proclaiming, what he was preaching. An ordinary prophet could proclaim God's promises of deliverance, but only Jesus could bring them to pass. Jesus is the one who comes not only bringing the good news of the gospel, but he has the power to achieve those promises, setting free those who are held in bondage. In verse 19 here, Jesus summarizes his whole mission. Verse 19, he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what does that mean, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? Well, this looks forward to this great day that Isaiah had talked about back in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah said, "Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, see. This was Jesus' message. He came as the Messiah, the one who is anointed by the Spirit. That's what it meant to be the Messiah, anointed by the Holy Spirit, who would both reveal the salvation from God, but also bring that salvation to pass. And the result of Jesus' twofold mission would be the freedom for those who were in bondage to sin and death. And it tells us here, then he handed the scroll back to the people in the synagogue, the attendants, and he said to them in verse 21, Luke chapter 4, verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. What was custom in those days when a rabbi or a teacher was in the synagogue teaching, he would read from the scriptures, and then he would preach or expound on what he had read. So after he read the scriptures, he handed them back to the attendant, and he said he gave what was probably the shortest sermon in history. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What Jesus is really saying there, that Jesus is proclaiming the fulfillment of all that the Jewish people and all of Israel's hopes for thousands of years had come to pass. This is why over the years, thousands and thousands of priests had offered sacrifices and burned incense in the holy place in the temple. Now, what was the reaction there in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown? Look at verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? It says they were amazed, they marveled at the words that were coming out of his mouth. Well, why would they marvel? Why were they amazed? Well, actually, their reason they were amazed was that they were amazed that such words could come from such a common man, an ordinary person. They'd known him all his life. He was just Joseph's son. He was nobody special. They didn't realize who he was. They didn't understand it. They were amazed by these words, but they were amazed for the wrong reason. They were amazed because it was coming from someone, just a common, ordinary person. John chapter 1, verse 11, John says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And again, look at verse 23, Luke 4, 23. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. For we have heard what you did at Capernaum, but do that here in your hometown as well. They wanted Jesus to back up his claims, his words, with his works. They wanted him to do something special. Show us who you are. You claim to be this one anointed by the Spirit? Prove it. Let's see it. Go ahead. They felt that Jesus should begin his healing works at home. And until he did these healing works where they could see it, they weren't going to accept his words, his teaching, his preaching. Well, that didn't work. Jesus didn't come there just to satisfy the curiosity of these people who wouldn't believe his words. He didn't come there to entertain them with the parlor tricks or whatever you want to call it. Instead, what he did was he gave them two examples from the Old Testament. In Luke 4, verses 24 through 29, and he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. These are examples of God's grace who were given not to Israel because they had rejected him, but who were given to others. And the point that Jesus is making is that God is willing to send his grace far from Israel because of their unbelief in rejecting the true messengers that God sent. So when you think about it, this was the chance right there. This was the chance for the people there in Nazareth to change their attitude, to repent and to believe in Jesus. But the opposite happened. Look at verses 28 through 30. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So Jesus of Nazareth walked out of his hometown and never, so far as we can tell from Scripture, never to set foot in there again. Because they refused to receive him in faith, the people who lived in Nazareth would never get to see the miracles of power and receive the blessings that they heard about from other places. And so Jesus left Nazareth and he went down to Capernaum. And there again he taught in the synagogues. Chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out in a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the only, the Holy One of God." Notice here that while his hometown neighbors, the people who had known him all his life, didn't realize who he was, demons knew who he was. Go on to verse 35-37. But Jesus sternly rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with power and authority he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So the people in the synagogue there, they saw the authority of Jesus, his words, and they saw the power that Jesus had, and they spread the good news all over the area. Shortly after that, Jesus went down to the house of Simon Peter, whose mother-in-law was seriously ill with a high fever. This is verse 38 and 39. So then he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Again, Jesus rebukes this fever, speaks to it sternly, and she got up, completely restored, so much restored that she was able to be hospitable and be a hostess to Jesus and his followers. All of the power from God and all the healing and the restoration that Nazareth had missed because of their lack of faith is now poured out in abundance here in Capernaum, where the people did have faith. Jesus will not come to those who arrogantly demand that he prove himself, but he comes to those who come to him in faith with their needs and their afflictions. And they will receive not only Jesus, but also his saving power. Now, our goal in this class, and like I told you in August and September, our goal is going to be to understand what Jesus' miracles say about him and his work on the cross. So to begin that, I want to make two general observations about what we've just read here. First, I want to look at the relationship between Jesus' miracles and Jesus' teachings. the relationship of his works to his words. And all through this passage, Jesus' teaching, his words, take prominence. First thing he did when he returned to Galilee, it says in verse 15, was to teach in the synagogues. And when he went to Nazareth, it says in verse 16, he taught in the synagogue as was his custom. This is what he did often, teaching in the synagogue. The people in Nazareth would not accept his words, so he would not do any works of power there among them. When he got to Capernaum, before he did any of his miracles, it says in verse 31, that he taught in the synagogues. Again, Christianity is a faith that is driven by the power of its message, the gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? "Well, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You look at verses back in Luke chapter 4, if you look at verses 18 and 19, you see the four verbs there. Three of them have to do with speaking. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." To proclaim. Also notice that when Jesus did do these miracles there in Capernaum, both the exorcism and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, how did he do that? They were achieved by words, what he said. He rebuked the spirit, the evil demons, sternly rebuked him, and the spirit came out, the evil demon came out. He rebuked the fever, and it left. The word there in Greek actually is, I'm going to try and pronounce it, I'm not good at Greek. It's E-P-I-T-I-M-A-S-E-N, epitimason. It actually means to verbally subject to authority. Now, what does it mean to verbally object to authority? Well, we've all had that. Then you remember when you were little, your mother told you to do something, go clean up your room, and you didn't want to, and you said, "Oh, why?" And your mother said, "Because I'm your mama, and I told you to, that's why." That's what verbally subject to authority. Jesus' miracles are not the focus of his ministry. The miracles he's doing, that's not what his ministry is focused on. The ministry is focused on his teaching, preaching, the good news, the gospel, why he was there, what he was there for. That was the focus of his ministry here. Now, we're just about out of time, but I want to say one thing here. Just imagine how excited his disciples would have been. Peter's world outlook there, the people at Capernaum, it says here at the end of this passage, it says, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick, the various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' And he rebuked them, but not allowed them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And it was day, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For this is why I was sent, for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues in all of Judea." So that was why he was sent, was to preach the good news to all the world. Now, as I said a second ago, imagine how excited his disciples would have been. The people in Capernaum there received him, they loved him, they wanted him to stay. They followed him out into the wilderness, trying to keep up with him. Just think about how Peter, with Peter's kind of worldly outlook, Peter sees a marvelous opportunity. He can start a mega church right here in Capernaum. Think about all those people over there in Nazareth who ran out of town. We'll show them, won't we? We'll show them what we got. But see, that's not what Jesus was there for. Jesus realized that there can be no true salvation without the gospel. And it was to preserve his teachings and to continue proclaiming the gospel that he left there and went throughout Judea proclaiming things. Very quickly here, I said the first thing we learned about this passage is that Jesus' teachings, his words, took precedence over his works. But when we do look at his works, we see that they were a validation of his words. They were what gave off authority or authentication. Anybody can stand up and talk a good talk, but to back it up with power, that's what Jesus can do. So the divine power gave authority to his works. So both these miracles that he did, they testified to the truth of what he said earlier, that he had come, the anointed one of God, come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and sight for the blind. So the power of the miracles supported the authority of what Jesus was teaching. So, our time is up right now. We're gonna pause here, and we'll pick it up in a month or so. So y'all remember everything I said this morning. Bring it back, and we'll begin a month, and we'll go through the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at individual miracles that he did, and we'll talk about how those miracles showed who Jesus was and what his purpose here on earth was. He wasn't just going around, healing people because he thought like it. There was a meaning and a purpose for everything he did. And we'll look at that when we take up again in 1st of August. Any questions or anything this morning? All right, let me close this with prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you for this message from your word. We thank you so much, Father, for our Lord Jesus. He came into this world to bring hope, bring salvation, bring freedom for all of us who are prisoners of sin and death, to bring us out of the darkness and into the light of your love. Father, you're with us as we go from here now. Watch over us, keep us, bring us back next week. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.